Listener-supported Light of Life Radio brings you Answering the Call, discussing the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious in our listening areas. And now here's Answering the Call with guest host Savannah Aldridge.
We thank all our listeners for joining us today on Answering the Call on LOL Radio, broadcasting throughout North Central West Virginia and the Upper Ohio Valley. It is here that we discuss with priests and religious from our listening area their call from God for their vocation. I'm Savannah Aldridge. Today we have with us Father Carlos Malacton. So thanks for joining us, Father Carlos. Father Carlos is pastor of St. Luke's Catholic Church in Cheat Lake, Morgantown, West Virginia. And welcome again, and thank you for serving parishioners in our listening area.
Thank you so much, Savannah, and hello to all the parishioners who are listening, and to all those who listen to LOA Radio.
So go ahead and tell us a story about your life as a priest.
My life as a priest started probably 2009 when I was ordained by Bishop Ransfield here in our diocese. And I was in Co-Cathedral of the Sacred Heart in Charleston. That was my first assignment. And I was there for 4 years. And also while I was there, I was also the chaplain for the University of Charleston campus ministry for 2 years. And I was a chaplain for Knights of Columbus there, Sarah Club, that promotes vocation as well. And I was a chaplain for Boy Scout, and also a chaplain for Charleston Catholic High School. Mm-hmm. And so those were the great experiences as I ministered to the people down south there in our capital city. And also after 4 years, I went to the bishop assigned me to Oak Hill, that has a school as well, Saints Peter and Paul, and I was there for 2 years. And then after 2 years there, I'm now here at Cheat Lake, here at St. Luke's the Evangelist. So this, I'm entering my third year. So those were my priestly years so far.
Very interesting. So I noticed you had a bit of a variety there. You had Boy Scouts, then you had like Knights of Columbus. So what was it like to minister to these different groups?
It's nice because they have a different kind age gap. And also different focus in life. So it gives me a variety of ministry, and most especially to focus on the young adult, the youth in our capital city there. So what I get from them is that they're looking for someone who could guide them, who could be a friend to them, whom they could approach easily. So it's nice. You know what? The best thing is that some of my altar servers while I was in Charleston would come up here in Morgantown and do their college here at WVU, and they'll show up at Mass here at Cheat Lake. And you know, it's just a thrilling to see, you know, how you ministered to them when they were young, and then now they're in college and they're still present in the Eucharistic celebration of a community where, so it gives me a lot of joy to see that kind of experience as a priest. So you know, we were able to somehow touch their lives, that they come and continue to embrace the faith that you've shared with them when they were young. So that's one of the benefits, I think, and the joy that I have.
That's beautiful to see.
Yes.
Yeah. So did you grow up in the Catholic faith?
Yes. The Philippines is 90% Catholic country in Asia, and it's also a lot of our events in the community centered in the church. So a lot of devotions growing up. My parents are both Catholic. All the families are Catholic. And also I went to Catholic school when I was young. My parents really struggled and really tried their very best to send us to Catholic school. Their philosophy was to give me a good foundation. And Catholic school is the venue to have that foundation in life. See, I grew up you know, in a poverty country, a lot of poverty that's in the Philippines, and we really have to really find means and ways to help one another as a family. So, being in a Catholic country like that, the Catholic school also give assistance to students who could not avail to go to school. Part of my experience was that the nuns will allow my parents to have a promissory note. and so every time there's exam periods and all that, so my parents will send me a promissory note so that the teacher can allow me to get the exams, and then my father will pay it later as the money comes in the family. So growing up like that, one thing that I find is this: being with the nuns in the Catholic school, they were the ones who encouraged me to have Jesus as a friend. You know, to have that the relationship built up really young. So they encourage us to go to the chapel and visit your friend, Jesus. They encourage us to visit Mary, our mother, in the grotto. So having that kind of guidance, growing up in a poverty country family, there's a lot of struggle. So every time there's a struggle in the house, when I go to school, there's where I unload all those problems and struggles and issues that we have at home. You know, when you hear your parents quarreling about money, then you go to your friend, Jesus, to just share that to him. You know, so every day I go to the chapel at a young age in elementary to just spend a few minutes there. And one thing I like is the grotto of the sisters, because it has fish pond there, so it's very quiet. So I stay there most of my recess break if I'm not with my friends. So that early age, I think I built up that relationship that I have a friend who is Jesus Christ, and I have a mother to go whenever there's that struggle in the family or with myself around me. You know, growing up, I was growing up when martial law was declared in the Philippines. I was born in the year where martial law was declared. And with the sisters' guidance, they kind of help us open our mind to what is important. And the sisters is the community of the religious of the Assumption. Their charism is to transform society through education. And that came from French Revolution during the time when their founder, Saint Marie Eugenie, inspires young adult to get into those ministry that could develop the mind of the people to transform society. So growing up in a country that has martial law era, you grew up with a lot of poverty, a lot of injustice, a lot of people disappear, you don't know where they were. And newspapers and news media were blacked out and censored. So there's that kind of longing for a change, to have freedom in the country. So the sisters were very, very aware of all this and the need for them to really inculcate in us the value of freedom, truth, justice, love, charity. So in protest, they don't protest violently. They brought us to around town to say rosary. And I think it's a good image to have, because it's you're protesting for against human dignity, and then you're trying to give other people to hold on for hope. And so doing the Rosary Rally around town is one of the best experience growing up and giving me hope that there's something behind this darkness kind of in a society. So I have that with me. And there's a lot of political people as well who are fighting against that you're looking at. One of them would be Evelio Avir. One of them would be Benigno Aquino Jr., who was murdered in tarmac and all that. And his wife, who became president, Corazon Aquino. Those were the moments in the Philippines that serve as a special moment in enlightenment for me. Okay, so after elementary and high school, I got this notion that if the sister taught us that through education can change society and transform society, then through education I can help my parents come out of poverty. So at 16, I have this longing to help my parents, really, and to go to college. So at 16 years old, I have this thought that I can go to Manila and work on my way to finish my college diploma. And I can do that, I said to myself, because I have a friend with me. So that friendship with Jesus Christ has been there as a foundation that carried me through college. Okay, so you put yourself there in the service of your family and for the transformation that you wanted to have for your family because you love them. And in response to that, I said, I can do it. 4 years will be just going to be fast, and I won't be afraid because there's my friend with me. So from then, I keep a rosary beads on my pocket. So every time there's some situations, I'll just grab that and I'll be fine. So college, when I went to college, I went to a business school. I took accounting, and then I worked hard. I applied for Nike apparel consultant where I can sell on commission basis Nike products. And I applied for to be a sports writer in our school newspaper so I can get a scholarship. And I worked as a cashier at A&W Family Restaurant. I mind you, there's an A&W Family Restaurant in the Philippines, so I worked there. And I love their root beer float, so that's a comfort food for me from time to time. Or a dessert, A&W yes.
A&W sponsorship for this.
I know. So anyway, those were for 4 years. My schedule was morning, 7 o'clock to 12, I'm in class. 1 o'clock to 4, I'm at the school newspaper doing my articles for our school newspaper. And then at 7 o'clock to midnight, I'll be at A&W cashiering. So in between all those schedules, I'll do all my homeworks and whatever. I struggle to do my meals on the road, on the public transportation, so all that. So 4 years was very fast. I didn't even know what happened. What I know is that I have a diploma to present to my parents. Mind you, for 4 years, I promised myself not to go home until I got that diploma. So I was so, I think, goal-oriented at that time. And I was not afraid because every day during that 4 years, I went to Mass, I went to the chapel. Remember those years when the nun were telling us to go and visit your friend? I never failed that. So I go there and you know, I sit down and I just pray. And during the time when I got the diploma, you know, the feeling where your prayers have been answered. So your heart has this kind of explosion of thanksgiving and gratitude to God. So that was my feeling. So then I worked as an accountant for 6 years and still continue go to Mass, daily Mass, and Sunday, holiday of obligations and all that. And again, in the Philippines, there's a lot of devotions. So you get all, you know, holidays in the Philippines where that Triduum that we have here, it's a national holiday in the country. So there's no work all over the country. So you can really get into that moment of Lent and a glorious resurrection. So those were the special moments in my life. And then in the Philippines, we have what we call Simbang Gabi during Advent season. It's a nine-day novena. Mind you, to have Mass at 4:30 in the morning for 9 days, it's a really a sacrifice. But you have, when you're there, it's a joyful feeling because the churches back in the Philippines is packed. Even it's 4:30 in the morning. So it's a standing room only. So you have to be there by 4 o'clock or else you lose your pew. And you have, to, if ever you come late, you have to bring your own chair. If you have to sit and, you know, to listen. But that kind of occasion, the environment, the culture, you know, nourish you growing up in the faith. So I worked as an accountant for 6 years. And after, well, during that year, I joined a community which is called Singles for Christ. This is a young adult community. That what they do is they group together and then they have a house visit, home visit. And then we open the Bible and then share the word and then share the meal after. Or we have a picnic together. We will organize sports events kind of during the weekend after work. And then we get together, we play together. And then we organize retreats, finding our vocations. So during that time, I was so thrilled that I was so involved in this community. We went to different conferences, international conferences. In one of the conferences, Isaiah 60 was the theme when Jesus was proclaiming the mission, light to the world, kind of liberty to the captives. So that was the mission, and it struck me that, I don't know, it was, I think that was the first start of the calling. And so I just pondered it, I just rest on it and let it sink into my heart. And then one day, the nun who was my former principal while I was elementary called me up and says, "Carlos, are you still interested in becoming a priest?" She knew this from during high school because I registered always to any retreat. And then I, during my fourth year in high school, the senior year, I went to couple of retreats, the Passionist community and the Redemptorist community, and I passed all those exams, and they're just opening the door for me to go into the seminary, but I opted not to because of the family situation, financially and all that. So here comes Sister calling me and asking me if I'm still interested of becoming a priest. You know what? It was the year 2000, which is a jubilee year, and at the end of that quarter, at that time, my brother and my sister already done college and have worked, and so we only have two more younger siblings, one in college and one in high school that we're taking care of. But at that time, I find myself, you know, after all those years that you have sacrificed for your family, I think the Thanksgiving that's in my heart, it's something that I have to give back. So the call was from the Religious of the Assumption Sisters, who educated me during those years in elementary. And they're trying to ask me if I could meet an Assumptionist, which is their counterpart, the Augustinians of the Assumption, Fathers and Brothers. So I said yes. So I went and met Father Peter Precourt, who is one of their brothers. He went to the Philippines, and they were trying to build a foundation house in the Philippines. The sister's been there for many, many years, but the brothers and the fathers haven't had any chance to build their own community. So this would be their step to building up a foundation. So they met different peoples in different parts of the islands, you know, 7,107 islands in the Philippines. So I met him in one of those islands. So we talked and shared some stories about vocation and my relationship with God. And then at that time, he asked me to keep in touch through emails because he's going back here in the U.S., Massachusetts. And so I did. So from that time when we met in October 2000, I continued to email him back until 2001 in March. And then when I received the letter from him saying, all I want for you to email me back is yes or no. Do you want to join our community? And I said, gosh, I don't have to explain it anymore, but to answer yes or no. So I type yes, and I'm just waiting there for a few minutes, thinking this word, and then click enter to send. So I send it, and then here comes Assumption College application form to start my pre-theology at Assumption College in Worcester, Mass. And I have to be in Massachusetts because that's where their formation house. And for us, who are the pioneer for this community that they're trying to start in the Philippines, we need to be in community, in formation. My problem was, you know, every salary I have, I send it back home for my siblings at the college. So I didn't really have a savings on my own. So I asked Father Peter if he could send me a letter, acceptance letter, so I can attach it on my solicitation letter for people. And being in business world as an accountant during the time, you meet a lot of business. And being in a community, Singles for Christ, you get a lot of friends to help you out. And mind you, God has his own way to help you. So I said to those friends, I need some money to work on my paperwork visa to go to the United States. I'm trying to enter a religious community, the Augustinians of the Assumption. So that was the content of the letter. And then for within 2 months, I was able to raise money for visa application in Manila, and then I was able to raise for my one-way ticket to Massachusetts, and I have a $500 extra for my pocket money to cross the ocean. So in that year, 2001, I came to the U.S. through Boston, 2001 in July. And I started my candidacy year with the Augustinians of the Assumption, along with my pre-theology program at Assumption College. And then the next year, we moved to novitiate year. And then after that year of prayer and solitude, I entered a seminary at St. John's Seminary in Brighton, Mass., which is a suburb of Boston. And then so I stayed there until I finished my theology. And then another transition came. You know, you couldn't really plan where God wants you to go. So what happened was, during my third year of theology, I wanted to serve lay people. You remember the Singles for Christ community? And I wanted to serve lay community and all that. Not that my Assumptions community could not, but there's something different calling. I wanted to serve in a parish, and I wanted to serve in a rural area after an experience in Oklahoma where my community sent me for mission. I spent a month there, and I find, you know, when you're in Massachusetts, you have this urban state. When you go to Oklahoma, the environment changes. And so I was in Pawhuska when I experienced this very close knit. They're poor, yet they're very close to one another. So I remember my experience in the Philippines, you know, that kind of situation. So what happened was, after that 1 week of mission work, I went back to Massachusetts and asked if I could spend a vacation back on Oklahoma, and I spent about a month there again. So that's where I find myself wondering whether my call is to go to an area where I can get the education formation that I have here in Massachusetts and my growing up experience in a poverty area in the Philippines merged or complement each other to minister to God's people. And you know, I never thought of West Virginia. Again, another God's own way to bring you and call you. So while I was thinking of that, my father died during the time, and because it's different when you're in community, you have to give everything, your life in the community, and sometimes the vow of poverty, chastity, and obedience will challenge you. And I think during the time I was a little bit more unaware of what the extent of obedience was. So when the community did not allow me to go home for my father's funeral, I was devastated. I think I was young religious. I don't know why and what it is. Why? And, you know, growing up in the Philippines, a very close family, close-knit family, and then here you are in another country across the ocean, could not attend your father's funeral. So it was kind of sad. So when the community asked me not to go, they sent me instead to a mission work in Philadelphia during those weeks of my father's funeral. So what happened was, you find light in the most darkest moment of your life. So during the time, I asked the community if I could leave the community because of that. And they said, no, Carlos, stay until your vows, because I was on temporary vows. Finish your vows. And then they asked me, what if we send you home now? Would that decision change your mind? And then I think of that vow that I took. I say, obedience. And then, so I said to myself, you know, I shared it to them. You already decided not allowing me to go for my father's funeral. And I took a vow of obedience. So I will abide with what you have decided and obey because of that. And I think after that, after I finished the year of temporary vows, I would like to find a place where I can serve the rural area and the parish. So they allowed me, and they were the ones who recommended me to the diocese as well. So I really did not burn bridges with my community that allows me to go back and forth. Even though I'm here in West Virginia, I will always go back once a year to have my retreat or to visit the community, the brothers and the sisters, because I owe a lot of them, you know, for my formation and to being in the U.S., they took care of me. So there's no point burning that relationship that you have. And I think God allows that for me to have. So I'm very happy until today that I keep that relationship. And mind you, the brothers also come here for retreat. Recently we have an iconographer, one of the brothers, who came to St. Luke's to give a presentation. He was my spiritual director from the very beginning until today. During the third year in theology, one of the priests here in West Virginia was my former trigonometry professor back in high school. And the reason why I get connected with him was while I was in that period of discernment of moving away from the community to a diocese, I was able to meet one of his former brother, in Ogdensburg, New York, when I attended an ordination. And you know, here's another thing they said. When you're attending an ordination of a priest, have a petition ready. I you know, sometimes you believe it or not, but I did. I said, Lord, show me the way where I should go. So during the time I was thinking of, well, Oklahoma as the diocese, Tulsa, Oklahoma. And then if they won't accept me there, then I have this ladder a list, then I'll go to Philadelphia. And then after that, if Philadelphia won't accept me, then I'll go to Worcester Diocese. And then after Worcester Diocese, I'll go to Boston Diocese. West Virginia was not in my list, okay? I went to Ogdensburg, New York. I prayed for that intention. And then I met this brother, and then I asked for Father Arthur Bufugel, who is our priest here in the diocese. And they said, oh, he's in West Virginia. He left the community and moved to the Diocese of Wheeling, Charleston. So that time, as soon as after the ordination, I went back to the community. I dialed the phone number for Father Arthur. My objective was just to get in touch, you know, to build that communication back again after 17 years. So what happened was I called, and then he called me back, and then we talked. And then at the end of that conversation, he invited me over to West Virginia to visit. At that time, he didn't know that I was on the process of discernment to go to a diocese. So when I opened that up to him, that I cannot go because I'm on discernment, he said, where do you want to go? And I said, Oklahoma, in Tulsa. And he said, well, I have a brother in Tulsa. Oh, really? No, why are you going there? It's too far from you, you know? Your friends is from Northeast, and then you're going way down south in Oklahoma. It's going to be hard for you. You should come here in West Virginia. And I said, where is West Virginia? Wait, I'll call the vocation director of West Virginia, and then, you know, I'll let him talk to you. So I said, okay, fine. So that was the arrangement, and he was able to call and get in touch with Father Paul Hudock, who was then the vocation director, and then he was able to talk to Bishop Michael Bransfield about me. And then so Father Paul called me up, and he interviewed me over the phone for 2 hours. And then after that conversation, he asked me to have 3 recommendation letters to send to the vocation office. And then so I did. I asked my novice master from the Institute of the Assumption, and then I asked the dean of faculty at the seminary, and then I asked also one of the brother at the Assumptionist community to send the recommendation letter, and they did. And so after a few months, Father Paul asked me to visit the diocese, and I did. So Father Arthur picked me up in Wheeling. We went to Morgantown. We went to St. Francis de Sales. He showed me all this beauty landscape of West Virginia. We went to Snowshoe. We went to Huttonsville, so all those beautiful mountains there along the way. We went to Somers County. That was his parish in Hinton. So I stayed there for 3 days. And then we went to McDowell County, where Father Tatsan was before. So I spent a day there touring the whole McDowell County. And then I ended up in Charleston, and then before moving back to Boston. So then I decided to join the Diocese of Wheeling Charleston after that visit. And then as soon as my vows expired in August 28, the Feast of St. Augustine, I called Father Paul Hudock that I'm ready to, you know, move. Because I'm on temporary vows, there's no canon law restrictions. So it was so easy for me to move. So I received a letter from Father Paul after that. And when I opened the letter, it's a one-way ticket to Pittsburgh. I said to myself, this is it. I'm moving from Boston to West Virginia in September of 2007. And then they assigned me in Benwood, St. John's, with Father Joe Hayden, SJ. And that Jesuits community embraces and accepted me as their honorary member for a few months while I was staying with Father Joe Hayden, and we eat meals together. So the transition for me from the religious to the diocese was not easy, but smooth because of that connection with the Jesuits. I'm with the community, and then I spent 8 months there. During that 8 months, I was able to build a lot of relationship, a lot of Filipino doctors in Wheeling area. And then we were able to do a fundraising for Saints John James and John School in Benwood. And that was very, very fun to know where God is leading you and helping you out. So we raised about $10,000 at the very first fundraising. And the second fundraising, we raised $7,000 for the school. My friends from Massachusetts, New Jersey came to help out and all that. And then I involved myself at, Bishop Donahue then. I was with Sister Teresa there helping out her religion or theology class. I helped at the 18th Street Neighborhood Center there, feeding the poor. And I find joy there, and I built a lot of connections with people there as well, volunteer especially. And then within that 8 months, I find a lot of rewarding experiences. Getting to know the diocese and the community there. And then after that, the bishop assigned me to Elkins and to help at our Camp Bosco now for youth or children there or in camp during the month of July. And then I went back to Massachusetts to finish my 1 year of theology. And then I was ordained 2008 December as a deacon, and then 2009 June as a priest here for the Diocese of Wheeling Charleston.
So now that you've been a priest, you've been through all, wonderful and emotional experiences. You've just been all over the country, all over the world, really. What is your favorite part of being a priest?
Getting to know different types of people, getting to serve them. I think that's where my gift is to be with people, to connect with people. I don't know why. I think and to organize lay community and little communities to work for God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. I don't know what do we call that ministry. Priest is to call people to come in, mm-hmm. call people to enter into that relationship with God. To have a friend in Jesus Christ and to have a mother in our Virgin Mary, that kind of call everybody to have that special relationship. Whatever it is, some people are being called to teach in a university, to be in a hospital, to be in a prison. I think I'm called to meet different types of people and to be with those people. Yeah, so that's the best thing. Here's another story on that line. When I was a brother still with the Assumption, we're trying to apply, renew our visa in New York. And we didn't know that it was a day, Canada Day. We didn't look at the internet. We didn't check. So when we get to New York, Canada Embassy was closed. So now the problem is to go back or to find a place to stay. So I have this strange idea at first to go to the Philippine Embassy. So the brother says, okay, let's go. So we went, and then we went there, and the receptionist was a former student of the Assumption Sisters in the Philippines. So here, our connection with the Assumption Sisters built, and then they said, there's a priest here in New York that has kind of a hostel, a place to stay for people. He might probably host you there for a day. So we have free lunch and dinner. We have a free house. And then we could be able to get our visa the next day. I think we're called to connect and to meet different people along our path journey and to see how God works in this relationship.
Do you have a vocation advice for anyone who may be discerning priesthood or God's call in their life?
I want it to be simple. Just like the advice of that nun during my elementary years, if you're discerning, if you're having this thought of becoming a priest, religious brothers or sisters, establish that friendship with Christ. But what I mean by establishing friendship with Christ is now, don't just wait for Christ touching your life. I think it's important in a relationship to have a mutual exchange of time and conversation. So it's a simple advice. And I think for all of you guys who are searching there, you know, Christ is real. Christ is very real. And it's right here. So find that relationship with Jesus Christ where you can build that very good relationship of friendship with Jesus Christ. Start now.
Is there any other advice or stories you want to share before we close?
I think that's all I could share for now. You can always come and call me. Maybe I could recall some more stories to tell. But so far, I could say I'm blessed that I allowed myself to enter into this relationship with Jesus, that I allowed myself to listen to his call, and he brought me to different parts of the world, and he brought me to different parts of ministry, and he brought me to meet different types of people, especially our diocese. It's really rewarding.
Now, one more question. Have you ever been involved in a charismatic renewal?
You remember I told you the Singles for Christ? It's a charismatic community, a lay charismatic community. Now, I'll have to tell you that Singles for Christ is under the umbrella of what we call Couples for Christ. It's a lay ministry of Filipinos. And you can look at the internet. They're all over the world, basically. If you have a group of Filipinos in a country, there should be a Couples for Christ community there. It started probably during 1980s. And what they want is to preserve the sanctity and the dignity of marriage, Couples for Christ, to center the family in Christ. And under that umbrella, because, you know, couples cannot serve the needs of singles, the needs of youth, the needs of single men or women, so they branch out their community to this specific lay community or groups of laity. So there's what we call Singles for Christ, there's what we call Youth for Christ that caters for their needs, and then there's Handmaids of the Lord for women who are widow or single, and there's Servants for the Lord for men or widow or single man, to group themselves and you know, nourish themselves in a community that has a commonality of their status in life. So it's a community that's all over the world. While I was in Massachusetts, I started one. So I organized the Couples for Christ in Massachusetts. So all of the Filipino community in Massachusetts have Couples for Christ. And they, whenever they're in a parish, they're very active. And you know, Filipinos are very active in their expression of their faith. So I think one thing that I'm proud of is that they group together, they love to be together, they love food, so they cook for everyone. So whenever there's a Filipino gathering, don't be afraid to go, because there's tons of food that they usually prepare. So the Couples for Christ is a charismatic. So I'm involved with them, and this coming August, I invited the Couples for Christ in Maryland, Baltimore area, to come and visit Cheat Lake, our St. Luke's community parish here, to talk about their ministry as a lady. I think in our diocese we need to have the empowerment of the lady to help our parishes activate and re-energized. You know, this is not a church for priests only or bishops. This is a church for laity and priests together, helping each other in what ministry we have in our parishes. So it's yours, not only my parish, it's ours. So they're coming over here in August. We're not sure what day yet, but we're thinking of August 5th or the later part of August. So those were the dates, but I will let you know as soon as I have the specific date. What they'll do is I wanted my parishioner here at St. Luke's or everybody in Morgantown area to come and listen how they group themselves together. Because in unity, there's strength. And that's why we have this people power revolution happen in the Philippines. It's a bloodless revolution because that faith of the Filipino together, grouped together, could overcome whatever darkness we have right. in the world. Right. So they group together and spread the kingdom of God in our communities or wherever we are. So to answer to that question, yes, I'm involved. I've been involved, and I've been working with lay communities, charismatic communities. I've been to tech for once, and then I like the ministry with young adult, and I hope to see that more, the growth of that more and more. Young adult, this is your ministry. Embrace it. Own it. Explore and expand it. Together. So I'm calling all of you to bond together and to have that strength together so that we can really reach out others to bring the kingdom of God to them as well.
Look at that. It ended with a call to the viewers to answer the call. So with that, Father, will you give our listeners a blessing?
Let's call the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you always call us to different kinds of ministry and vocation in life. But we work in one church. We work in one God. We work for one faith. Continue to encourage and build us as one church. And bless our diocese, Wheeling, Charleston, a greater vibrancy of faith among people. We ask you, Lord, to be present in our lives so that we can give you to others, so that we can touch others as well with the ministry that you have called us. We ask your blessing upon all of us as you continue to guide our path towards you. May our hearts open to your call. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.
Well, thank you again, Father Carlos, for being here and sharing your call with our listeners and for all the good works you do. I'm Savannah Aldridge, hosting for Answering the Call, and wishing all a blessed day.
Answering the Call is produced by Light of Life Radio, your listener-supported Catholic radio station in North Central West Virginia and the Upper Ohio Valley. Archived recordings of Answering the Call are available at www.lolradio.org/on-demand.